The text this morning is in Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, if you remember, we're in a passage of parts of Scripture where God is making an appeal. He is appealing to God's people that they might be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and that they have, as it were, a choice. They can recede into the background of being nothing, or they can be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And I feel that that is true of us as well. A kind of thing that we would ask one another is, what kind? There is only one kind of Christian. I'd always insist on that. And that is a sinner saved by grace. But certainly after having said that, we can vary very much in one life, can't we? In our own behavior and in the many years that we live. And in that day of Christ, there will be an abundance of variety of what we have been like and of what sort we are. But that is between us and God and not between each other. Any new experience or odd experience that you or I may have is not something to boast about amongst each other. Any more knowledge that we may have of the doctrines of the grace of God is not something for us to display and parade before each other. That's between us and God. If God has given us gifts and talents, then that is something we can praise God quietly in our hearts and pray that all too might receive more. And indeed, they may have more than we have ourselves. We have a choice in our lives of being a committed people, people who are, perhaps an old-fashioned little word is, all out to the Lord. Now, let me link now this one word at the beginning of the chapter and use it for an introduction for all that's gone on before, verse 8. A little word, ho. I always feel just a little bit uncomfortable when I use that word, because I never really know whether I should say oh or ho or leave it out. Actually, it's quite an important little word. And very often in this translation, it's translated quite correctly, but it misses out something of the feeling of that word. And included in that word should be the word alas. Now, that's quite interesting. You won't find it in most translations, but you will find it in careful commentaries that's at very, very precise, a very angle of a word. And the one that I have been reading is, alas, alas, everyone that thirsteth, come into the waters. There is sorrow, there is pity on the behalf of God. There is a great sorrow in his heart that his people are not what they ought to be. Alas, everyone that thirsteth. There is a great reminder here that he is appealing to God. Now, for the last few weeks, we have been looking, if you remember, upon that word, and he will abundantly pardon. He has taken it for granted that the same problem is in the church, in every century, in every period of the history of the church. Part may be from times of revival, but even then, there are those who have their problems in time of revival. And he is appealing to them. He is appealing to us who are here this morning, not to those who have neglected the means of grace, not to those who are thoughtful or careless of these things and who claim to be Christian. But he is appealing to us who are here and our desire, have a desire in our hearts for the things of God. And perhaps we have gone cold. There are cold areas in our lives. There are indifferent areas in our life regarding the things of God. I don't think any of us would have to search very far to find an area of bitterness, an area of hardness, an area of indifference to God. I don't think we'd have to search very far. And so that the message may apply more to some, but I think it would indeed apply to all of us to some degree or another. But we learned from the message last week, if you remember, of this word propitiation, that our relationship with God is based upon a relationship of pardon. That is, the offended God, because of sin, has been appeased in what Christ has done, and the offence has been removed. And for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they approach him in this pardoning grace, we approach him as those people who are forgiven. We live upon the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Now, whatever we may be like at this moment, our initial experience is this, that I am a forgiven person, and my sins are forgiven, and I have peace with God. Now think of that. You are here this morning. If you are able to say that you have been touched by the grace of God, then that is true of you. Now you may also have to say, oh, well, I have neglected things. I have forgotten that when I was a Christian, that not only am I a Christian in the individual sense, which is essential, where my sins are forgiven, I have been quickened by the grace of God, and as an individual, I am in the invisible church of God. But I have forgotten that I belong to the corporate body, and the corporate body in this Christ, of the church of Christ, so that here in this place, or in any other church that you may belong to, that you belong to God on an individual level, and you also are not saved in isolation. You are saved into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the body of believers. And so that we are also here as a corporate body. And as we have individual responsibility towards God, we also have a responsibility as a corporate body. That is, a father should have he should be responsibly spiritual in these things as a head of the home. An individual should also take on responsibility. We should not be irresponsible as people in that obligation that we have of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we have neglected in any area, then we have words of comfort. He is a pardoning God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? Let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I'm asking all of us here this morning now, because there is a measure of backsliding in us all. There is a measure of hardness, or degree of hardness in us all. Let us come therefore boldly. Why? Because of that great propitiation. Because to as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. That whatever else I may be unsure of, I am not unsure of that, of my experience of the grace of God. That has happened to be my very concern sometimes, that I am not what I ought to be, and I wonder if I am a Christian. That very concern can be very proof of the fact that I am a Christian, that I am in that relationship. So if I have gone cold, then let us not be afraid of returning and think I'm going to have a rap on the spiritual knuckles. He is a pardoning God. He is one. He's asking, don't let pride hold you back. Don't let the sin that has entered into your life hold you back. Who is a pardoning God like me? Or who has grace so rich and free? And so he invites us, let us come boldly. Let us come indeed with a measure of confidence, not presumption, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or, O Jesus, full of pardoning grace, more full of grace than I of sin, yet once again I seek thy face. Open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. It's a wonderful thing. Now, that is the appeal, that we might forsake our ways and our thoughts, and now begin to turn our attention to his thoughts and his ways. They are reversed. Now, what kind of ways are your ways this morning? What kind of ways are mine? Are there ways in your life that you know that are wrong? Then forsake them. Turn away from them. Ways of pride, ways of sin, ways of indifference, ways of hardness. Then turn away from them. What are your thoughts like? Your thoughts hard towards God this morning? Are your thoughts hard to any one of us in the congregation or not here this morning? Are your thoughts hard? Then deliberately turn away from those hard thoughts, and then come into his way and the thoughts of God. Now he comes now to an area, it's a very beautiful area. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. There is here a comparison. So it's a wonderful comparison. It's a reminder. I read the part from the epistle to the Corinthians that we are familiar with at the beginning, that we might link it with this. There are many parts of Scripture that I could have taken, and I think perhaps that is a very clear one that reminds us of the inefficiency of the wisdom of men, which will come to naught, we are told, and the efficiency of the wisdom of God that is given to those who have the mind of Christ, and for those who have spiritual understanding, and for those who have been quickened. Now the comparison is this: for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. Now, how high are the heavens? Now, what a difficult question to ask. They are so very high, aren't they? I haven't got a very good head for height. If I look over the pulpit like this, I can get quite a feeling of giddiness. And in some pulpits, this is quite a high pulpit. And I'm glad there is the gallery to look at like that, because it helps. But I don't like going. I find that if I like looking at old castles and things, and I do kind of dare myself to go up the tower, but I really have an awful funny feeling when I keep away from the edge and look down from great heights. I don't like heights like that. And so they can impress me very deeply, have a tremendous effect upon me. Then when I think of Snowdon, I think, how high Wales is. You know, there isn't a single mountain in England as high as a mountain in Wales. Just think how high Wales is. It's only Scotland that beats us by a few feet. What a shame. The Scots can be proud, right? But then, you see, then I think of, is it somewhere in India or the neighbouring countries there? I found some very high mountains there on the edge of India, the top end anyway. There were very high mountains that would make Snowdon look very small indeed. How high? Then, I have been also in an aeroplane, so some of you have been. And the highest I've been in an aeroplane, I mean, it means nothing when you have a floor under you, but when you start having an imagination like mine and think that there could be a hole in the floor, awful thought. There's only a bit of tin between you and 32,000 feet. It's very high, terribly high. But then, you know, even when you are there, you can look up and the heavens are higher again. And even if you go very high, and those people that went to the moon, you know, they could look up again, and it's all was so very high. Now, we just can't measure it. Now then, how high are your ways, God? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, his thoughts and our thoughts. That's what we are talking about here. We're talking about high things. We are talking about the things that are above. To put it another way, not on the same level, let me tell you a little story about a man in the Bible called Naaman. He was very high in society. He was captain of the army and of the king's host. He was captain of these things. And he was quite somebody. The king was very fond of him. He must have been a very great warrior, a very strong man. But there was something about him, you see, that people wouldn't draw near. That is, they'd say, well, Naaman's a very brave fellow, and then they'd keep about 20 yards away from him. And you might wonder, well, why did they keep 20 yards away from him? Wasn't he worth knowing? Yes, he was worth knowing. Wasn't he a nice man? Yes, he was a nice man. Was he a clever man? Yes, he was a clever man. Had he nice conversation? Yes, he had lovely conversation. Was he a fair man? Yes, he was a very fair man. Had he authority? Yes, he had authority. But he was riddled with leprosy. And nobody wanted that. And that, in the end, was the main thing about him. Let me read you a verse. But Naaman was wroth. You see, he'd heard that there was a cure. And when you are desperate and you've tried all the doctors in your own country, you start trying all sorts of things and listen for doctors in other countries. And if you are really very sick, and if you can get the money, and he had the money, the king was behind him and the necessary letters of introduction, you will go anywhere, you know, to get better. If you have a sickness that is an affliction and is lasting a long time, and then you can get very weary of that affliction. And if you hear that there is another way, or if you hear that there is a person that can help you, and if you can get the money, you will go a long way in order to be well. I think this is in all of us, in a desire to be healthy. And it was so with Naaman. He desperately wanted to be well. And so he went to the people of God, and there was a man of God, the prophet of God. He went to the king first of all, and the king got petrified because he thought it was an excuse to start a war. But anyway, he mercifully sent him to the prophet, or the prophet sent to him. And the prophet just shouted out of the door and said, there's a river outside there. He said, told his servant to tell him, just go and have a good wash. Dip yourself 7 times in that little river. Now, Naaman was a very proud man. Now, we hadn't come across his pride. We hadn't come across his pride at all until we come to this incident. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. That's what I thought. I thought he would have put his best clothes on and all the fancy garments that the religious people have and all the colors and all the display. And I thought he'd have said, see, O God Almighty, God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and go through all the right address to God. And I thought that he then would have said that Naaman is here, captain of the Syrian host, and Naaman is here, and I thought he would strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. What do you tell me to do? He tells you to wash in this silly little river. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them if it's washing I need? And he turned. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. Lots of people come to this church and they listen to myself or somebody like me and they said, is that all? I thought that it would have been some great intellectual process. I thought it would have been some deep experience. I thought there would have been some tremendous excitement in the service. I thought it would have been like this. I thought I would have felt something, or God would have slapped his hand on somewhere, and that this man would have been so dramatic in some way or another. I thought. That's what I thought. And yet this man was riddled with leprosy. You see, but still, even though he was riddled with leprosy, you would have thought that a man riddled with leprosy wouldn't have had any pride left. You would have thought that people like ourselves, with all our cleverness, and yet knowing that we are sinners, wouldn't have any pride left. How have you come to church this morning? Have you come with a little label? Have I come with a label? And I might say, well, I've come as a preacher. You might say, I've come as a great intellectual. Or I've come as a person who sacrificed a great deal for the Lord. Or I've come as a great praying person. Or I've come as a person who's had many favors from God. How have you come to this chapel this morning? How do we come? Oh, we come as sinners. We come as those who are nothing, absolutely nothing before God. And if we come there with pride, with I thought this and I thought the other, we haven't even begun to understand the higher ways of the ways and the thoughts of God. I'm a captain of the king's host rather than I am a poor leprous person. And it took some of his servants to point out to him, well now look, our master, his servant said, don't you understand, you have come here not because you're a captain, you come here not because you are favored of the king, you have come here not because you are clever or whatever it may be, you come here because you're a leper. And even we as servants can't draw near to you. We cannot dress and undress you. You've got to do that yourself, because you see, you're a leper. There will be no end of the change of personnel in the servants around you. And you wouldn't be able by any advertising method to get people to be servants to Naaman. So we've got to keep our distance from you. You're here because you are a leper. Leper. If the prophet had said, do some great thing, or think out some great thinking process, or do some great performance, or deprive yourself of great things, or do something terribly complicated, would you not have done it? But because you have only been asked to dip in this river, wash and be clean, why don't you do it? And mercifully he did. But we think Naaman, well, he was a bit stupid until he came at last to his senses. But I wonder how stupid we are. As God's people now who have an enlightened understanding, a quickened faculty, how stupid we are that we do not come. That we do not come in this committed way to God. Ah, but you might say we have impossible problems. Well, Naaman had an impossible problem. But you see, with God, his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. And the impossible can take place with God. You might say that you are so busy, it is impossible for you to spare the time for God. But you know with God, he can make it possible. You might say that your life is so complicated, it is impossible for you to get round to the things of God. But I am telling you, my friends, that God can make it possible. It's very difficult. We find it difficult as a family. We desperately try hard to have family prayers. And there are times of success and there are times of failure. We're a busy little house. But I know this, that with God, it is possible. We've all got problems. We are all busy. We are all under pressure. But then we're inclined to neglect and hide behind it all. And think because it is impossible, that it is impossible. Well, why not apply to the higher thoughts of God? Why not apply to the higher ways of God and begin there? Teach me thy way, Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright. More by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. That's one thought. Another little thought is this. A consideration. Now, the consideration, I'm not going to stay a great deal of time on it, but I'm only going to intimate it, because it is really a hint only I can give. Because who can ever plumb the mind of God or reach the heights of God? Or what preacher ever could ever, by any systematic theology, ever say that we have contained the thought and the mind of God and the ways of God? We are not able to, but we are able to glimpse at that which he is able to show us. Now let us look at that as a consideration. And I have chosen one which I feel is the vital one. If somebody should ask me, what do you honestly believe in your heart is the way of God and the thought of God, then I would give you this answer. And I'm not going to say that this is an infallible answer now, but I believe that it's truly the one that is right or near to that, surrounded with others maybe, but I have singled this out. An attribute of God called the righteousness of God. And I would go so far as to say that we do not really fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ unless we begin to understand that God is righteous. Now link it closely with his holiness. They are both closely related, although they can be separately identified as well. Holiness means God's separateness and his purity and his integrity. Righteousness is his rightness in his judgment and his purity and integrity there. They are both closely related, and you can link both together if you like. Now then, listen to these words by Isaiah in chapter 26. In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited, for the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now you will find in this book of Isaiah that there is a great concern for the righteousness of God. Think of Isaiah's experience in chapter 6, when the temple of God is filled, as it were, with smoke, and the presence of God is there. The cherubic figures shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Holiness and righteousness closely associated here. And he cries out in anguish of spirit, "Woe is me." Yet not woe is me really, because he was in the grace of God, and yet truly so, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people that are unclean." And God takes a live coal from, they bring a live coal from the altar and cleanse him. But it is there the teaching of God's righteousness and God's holiness. And he says, when I really consider in the night time, my spirit longs to understand the righteousness of God. Now, when we begin to think of the righteous as one of the attributes of God, let me now link it here this morning with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'd like to look with me maybe in the third chapter of Romans. Now, you can look at more verses than I can read to you here this morning, or have time to do. Now, here is a picture which is a kind of an umbrella thought over the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now then, when I am declaring the gospel to those who do not know Jesus Christ, I will say of one who died on Calvary for their sin, that is correctly so. I will tell them that they need to be forgiven, that is correctly so, and that they need to be immersed in the merit of Jesus Christ. Now then, what are we talking about here? We are being allowed now as Christians, because the Epistle to the Romans is written to Christians, that they might understand something of the why of the gospel. And here is something of the why, the righteousness of God. Now look at verse 21 in chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, not in any way belittling the law, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That is, I couldn't become righteous by the law. The law condemned me. It made a good contribution. It showed me I couldn't attain the righteousness of God. Yet the law, being good, because it's of God. Now something separate from the law comes. What is it? But now the righteousness of God without the law, although his law is righteous, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now what is it? Even the righteousness of God. What is he going to show to people? He's going to display something that is higher, his way, his thoughts, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them and upon all them, Jew and Gentile, that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether it is a Jew who knows the whole law, he has failed. Whether it is a Gentile which knows a law, he has failed. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What has God displayed then? His righteousness. How has he done it? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, fulfilled the law of God and met it, and fulfilled the required punishment for its failure, and met it on Calvary. So when we come to Jesus Christ, what happened to us? Imputed righteousness. We receive the righteousness of God. The higher comes to the lower in Jesus Christ. And we are having a glimpse of the higher thoughts and the higher ways of God. I am not exhausting the higher ways of God. Of course I'm not. No man would ever be able to do it. No theology could ever embrace it. But sufficient for our salvation and sufficient for our sanctification is manifested for men and women in the gospel. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. We become a righteous people. Not self-righteous, but the righteousness of Christ is ours. The higher things have intruded into our lives. The higher ways have intruded into our ways, that we now have a glimpse of the higher thoughts and the higher ways of God. That is the consideration that we have. Now then, to close, how is this communicated to us, a communication? Now there is a sense, which I've intimated already, where God is unknowable. You can read the great theologians, you can name them if you like, the ones that you probably are familiar with their names, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Zwingli, reformers, Burkhoff, many others, a host of lesser known ones, but in the same tradition. And you will find that they had the grace to say that God is unknowable. Oh yes. And yet they will say God can be known. There is where we can say, when Paul is writing about the love of God, and then he says the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and after having said that only on one attribute, one of his moral attributes, and then he says, put knowledge there.
It passes knowledge, even the enlightened faculty. But one day we shall know him and see him as he is. One day. But now it passeth. But then let us come with humility to worship God. Even if we are immersed in all the holy doctrines that our little enlightened minds are able to embrace. And even if also that we can add to that great abilities and talents and gifts and experiences. Let us come with humility before God. We are as dust, yet he has raised us from being dust to the sons of God. But let us remember this still, that he is higher. His thoughts and his ways are higher. And at best we glimpse. At best we glimpse. Let us hold that in balance now. Now, it is true that the natural man is totally incapable of understanding these things and to argue and to discuss about them with him. Indeed, may be interesting, but it can be in the end. It will come to naught because of the wisdom of men. They are higher even from us with an enlightened faculty. It's a miracle of grace that we understand. And that is why we preach the plain gospel, because that is the power of God unto salvation rather than our worthiness. See the importance of it. Knowledge. We have sufficient knowledge for our salvation or our sanctification. But who one of us would ever say that I know exactly what God is going to do, what God thinks, that I can measure God exactly, and I know exactly the vital statistics of God's intellect, of God's love, of God's ability? I am a fool if I should say that. Yet I am able to say that I have been granted by his grace sufficient knowledge that are vital for my salvation and vital for my growth in grace. Our faculty, our mind, can never say that I got God just there. Not ever. Or else we will take this attitude, I know it all, I don't need really to bring my Bible, I don't really need to look it up, I don't really need to read it and I go home. I don't need to study the Word of God or books by good men that I've read about, written about the Word. I know it all. If you're a spiritual know-all, you and I are spiritual nobodies. Did you know that? Because we can never, ever be know-alls. Yet we can know. I'll balance it. The Apostle said, that I may know the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, that I may know, and yet the same apostle says, for I know. Now this is not a contradiction, but they must be held in balance. That I may know more and more and more and more, and I shall never exhaust him. It's exciting. And yet I know him. I know him sufficiently for so much comfort. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. All I need to know in one sense. And yet held in balance of the fact that I must never be proud, because there is so much more to know, that I may know him and yet I know him. What is this knowing? Remember the verse I read at the beginning of the service. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Yet we are allowed that privilege. For all our limitation, even with our enlightened faculty, for all there is more to learn about God, and for all the excitement that heaven will afford to us when we shall live and look on him, when all that shall be, and the culmination of our salvation, and the huge span of the excitement of that. Yet even now there is great excitement that I am able to say within a certain realm and a certain area that you and I who are in Christ are able to say, albeit by faith, which one day we turn to sight, we have the mind of Christ. Here this morning, if you are in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. That's a very wonderful thing. Do you know what that means? It means that that which is impossible can be made possible. Do you know that? Have you a character? And that you are as a family, maybe. And that doesn't really matter to you, are yourself. Perhaps the kind of character that you wish you were not. You're weak. You're very willful. You're difficult. You're complicated. Hard. Too gullible that it becomes silly. Kind are you? Lacking in perseverance. Determined that it gets on people's nerves. Which are you? You say, I'll never change. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. Let yourself be immersed in this grace. And the impossible can happen to you. He can do wonderful things. He gives strength to the weak. He gives power to the faint. Have you desires that are terribly wrong? Perhaps you fulfill some of them. Others are in your heart, potentially there, and you dread that you might fulfill them. And you think it's not fair. I've been made like this. Now look, I am bound to tell you this. The impossible can happen. It can happen. It may not be an easy way, but it can happen. Because we have the mind of Christ. Is the direction of your life unworthy? And you feel that you cannot direct it in any other way? Then I tell you, my friend, walk this way and miracles happen. Miracles of grace. And it will happen, God does it in a wonderful way. God moves, you might want it to be like that. I thought he would slap my wound, my sore place, my ugly heart. I thought, I didn't think it would have been as simple as that. Accept his way. Enter into the mind of Christ. Accept his way. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. But believe me, it is wonders that he is performing. But let it be God that worketh in you. Work it out. But let it be God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we shall know what it means to be transformed. Even here. That we should progress even here, even now. For we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour and ask thy help. We thank thee for thy grace, for thy name's sake. Amen.